To be hopeless is to despair, to be discouraged, to be depressed. When we have hope, we can endure all sorts of trials and difficulties, and when we lose it, nothing can cheer us up. I'd like you to turn with me to Lamentations chapter 3. And I'd like to go through the first 18 verses or so and look at Jeremiah's problems. Jeremiah, of course, is the writer of the book of Lamentations. To lament means to mourn, to grieve. It means to be overwhelmed with the problems of life. And so this book called Lamentations is not just a gripey, whiny, mean-spirited attitude. In fact, you'll see tonight that he did not submit to that. And yet, isn't it true that we don't get through life without problems? Life is not fair. Some people have much easier lives than others. Some people have much more difficult lives than others. Some people are raised in a family like Allison is. It's an amazing thing to think about the heritage she has. 6 adults here today, parents, grandparents, both sides, all living, all here, healthy enough to be here, all love the Lord. Amazing. Others never make it into a few months of their pregnancy before they're aborted. Some in that sort of a situation are brought to life, and the adults around them wish they hadn't been. Some people live their whole lives with extraordinary mental handicaps, physical handicaps. Some folks go through life and it seems like every month they just face another hurdle, another huge burden. I don't know why it's like that. I don't know why Job went through all the problems he went through. It seems to me that some of his friends should have gotten more of them problems and him less. But we affirm that God's way is perfect. We know from life that if we look at other people, we can find others who have it harder than us. Our perception would be that. We can find others that have it easier. That's not a good strategy for life. To watch and compare with others is not wise, Scripture tells us. I wonder how we would do if we were in Jeremiah's shoes. Let me try to go through these first 18 verses as quickly as I can, looking about his problems. Jeremiah writes in Lamentations 3:1, I am the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. Affliction and wrath. He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. Surely against me is he turned. He turneth his hand against me all the day. My flesh and my skin hath he made old. He hath broken my bones. He hath builded against me and compassed me with gall and travail. He hath set me in dark places as they that be of old. He hath hedged me about that I cannot get out. He hath made my chain heavy. Also, when I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer. He hath enclosed my ways with hewn stone. He hath made my paths crooked. He was unto me as a bear lying in wait and as a lion in secret places. He hath turned aside my ways and pulled me in pieces. He hath made me desolate. He hath bent his bow and set me as a mark for the arrow. He hath caused the arrows of his quiver to enter into my reins. I was a derision to all my people and their song all the day. He hath filled me with bitterness. He hath made me drunken with wormwood. He hath also broken my teeth with gravel stones. He hath covered me with ashes. And thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. I forgot prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. Remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall. Now, we don't know all the details of all that he was referring to, but we know that this is the overflow of this man's heart, his life, his emotion, his distress, his duress, discouragement, despondency, despair. There doesn't seem to be much hope there. We didn't read anything in there where he said, yeah, but God is still good. He didn't say that. We don't find him saying, here's a real burden I face, but underneath are the everlasting arms. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, you know, there's a lot of burdens, but the Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. He doesn't say that. He doesn't in any of that passage come back and recognize, okay, when I face reality, the burdens of life are upon me in a severe way right now. And I maybe can't see my way out. And I am confused. And I am insecure. And I am not happy. And I am burdened and broken. But I love God. You don't find him saying that. That's a sad thing. You and I will not get through life without some lamentations. Our lives can change in a moment. Some of us might be widows or widowers next year at this time. Or worse. We have no idea what may come. Some of us might have our faith so severely tested that we would rather quit. So how do we have hope? How, when life is just beating us up, how can we have hope? How can we find our souls restored, our spirits revived, refreshed? How can we go through the battles, the defeats, and yet get up to fight again? How can we do that? Well, with all that he wrote, he comes to a place where, as bleak as all of that is, it's like all of a sudden he just stops. He faces where he is. He draws a line in the sand. It's like he looks at himself and says, Jeremiah, enough is enough. Cut it out. Quit your whining. Have you ever done that? Quit your belly aching. He's talking to himself. It's like he comes to this place and he just says, that's it. The pity party is over. I'm not going to eat worms anymore. I'm not going to meditate on my problems. They're real. They're compelling. They're difficult. But they're not everything. It's not the whole story. There's more to my life than my burdens. And he draws this line and makes a determined change in his thinking. Look at what he says. Verse 19, we'll conclude or get through the end of what we read here. Remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall. Same man writing. My soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. This is the change. This I recall to my mind. Therefore have I hope. What is the this? Well, look. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. He sitteth alone and keepeth silence because he hath borne it upon him. He putteth his mouth in the dust, if so be there may be hope. He giveth his cheek to him that smiteth him. He is filled full with reproach. For the Lord will not cast off forever, but though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. Obviously, we could read before this passage, we could read after. But I'd like you to really notice with me this transition. If he had continued on as he was at the beginning of our reading, in the beginning of this text, this chapter, he would have continued into the morass, into the endless, bottomless pit of despair, ever darker. When former President Reagan was diagnosed with Alzheimer's, not when he was diagnosed, when he and his wife made their public statement about his disease and condition, they talked about this idea that they have begun down the endless staircase. The further down you go, the further down you must go. There is no bottom to that staircase. The disease gets worse and worse and worse until you die. And you have no idea how dark it will be, because it just keeps getting progressively darker. And that disease is but a picture of the spiritual gloom that can take place in anybody's life. It is possible, could I put it like this, to have spiritual Alzheimer's. To have a heart so diseased that we just get gloomier and gloomier and gloomier. After all, what's going to happen with the financial fiscal cliff? What's going to happen if things don't change? What's going to happen with same-sex marriage? If you've followed the Hobby Lobby situation starting Monday, they're going to be fined some $1.3 million because they, well, just, you probably have followed that. Horrible. Christian couple. It's an amazing thing. That has to do with the Obama health plan and all of that. Anyway. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Do you know what I'm talking about? Yeah, you know? Yeah, okay, great. It's so possible to be so overwhelmed with the despair of life. And it's true, and it's real. But that's not the whole story. To have hope, we're going to have to step back from the to-do lists of life. We're going to have to step back routinely. We're going to have to step back and say, that's not the whole story. There's a God, and I know him. And by the way, there is no better way to do that than with this discipline of daily Bible reading and prayer. There is no substitute for that. Let's take a couple of verses apart tonight, verse 21 through 24. The key verse is 21. This is the key. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. There's a decision here I recall to my mind. There's a result. I have hope. The decision is to recall. The decision, this idea to recall, literally means to make, to return to my heart. When he says, I recall, it's not the idea here that, okay, I have learned something new. It's very important. When he says, this I recall to my mind, he doesn't say, here are all the burdens, but hey, I learned something new. No, it's not that he learned something new. It's that he recalled to his mind what he has already known, but he allowed different thoughts to dominate his thinking, to hold his attention. That is, it is not what we know, it is what we think that matters. A good question to ponder would be to really think in the course of a day or even a week, what thoughts hold my attention? What thoughts are instantly on my mind when I wake? What thoughts are on my mind when I drive down the road? What thoughts are on my mind when I lay my head on the pillow at night? What thoughts are on my mind when I am not intentionally, deliberately thinking about something, conversing with somebody, occupying my mind in the duties of life? What thoughts do my mind, what are my default thoughts, to think of a computer term? What are those defaults? What do I think about when I first wake up in the morning? I mean, if I wake up in the morning and all I can think of is my to-do list, my burdens, my needs, the heartaches, the problems, the pressures, the stresses, the hurry, go faster, faster, faster. That's a prescription for despair. We can't keep up that pace. We're not intended to. If I wake up in the morning, my eyes awake, and I think, when morning gilds the sky, my heart awaking cries, may Jesus Christ be praised. It'll change everything. What holds your attention? What held his attention until he got to verse 20 was just spiraling down, just ganging on. A dog pile of the problems of life. And the thing perhaps most interesting about our minds is that he was creating that dog pile. He was the one deliberately thinking those thoughts. Our minds are marvelous things. We get to choose what we think. We get to choose. Thoughts don't happen. You make them happen. We make them happen. We are going to talk to God about the thoughts of our hearts. We're responsible for them. That's not what happens to us. That's the way we choose to react. That's why this is such a dramatic turnaround in this passage. We've seen this many times in Scripture. I've tried to point it out many times. It's amazing. We go through the Psalms. We'll read through the Psalms, and sometimes there's just this gloom, and then all of a sudden, but, bless God, and they just get after it, and they just start talking to themselves like that. We can do that. We must do that, or else continue down the long downward staircase of spiritual Alzheimer's. This decision, it's to recall. It describes a powerful recalling to mind, and then there's this result. The result is hope. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. Hope is the result of the decision. Hope is the result of not just making a decision and wishing for the best. I mean, we can make a decision. We can raise our hand in an invitation. We could even walk an aisle. We could even pray a prayer. We could even sign a card. Those decisions do not change our lives. Those decisions are powerful, but only in so much as we follow through and discipline ourselves to do something about the decision. Sometimes people make a decision that they're going to own a house, and so they go through everything, they sign in the dotted line, great, we're homeowners. No, you're not. You got to pay for it. You just made a decision And if you think making that decision means you're going to get to the end of the road and that thing's going to be paid off, you should not have signed that decision slip. You must pay and pay and pay and pay and pay to become a homeowner. Anybody can make the decision. That's like swiping the credit card. But you must follow through that decision. It's the same way with the things of the Lord. Hope is the result of the decision. It's the determination. The hope is not, it's not random. You don't want to think of hope as just being some kind of emotional spark plug. You don't want to think of hope as being some kind of a, what are these drinks called? What are they called? Energy drinks. Yeah, you don't want to think of it as an energy drink. You know, you just get a boost. Or the 5-hour energy, those little bottles, or whatever, you know, supercharged Mountain Dew or whatever. You don't want to think about hope like that, you know. You want to think of hope as being much more robust. It's not so fickle. It's not so emotional. It's not so transient. We're not talking about something that is just here and gone. That's not what we're talking about. That's not biblical hope. Biblical hope is not so whimsical. It's not Pollyanna. Biblical hope is when we are rooted and grounded in the words of God. And we feel the assault and we feel the blast and we feel the pressure to give in to temptation, to despair. But we come back to the words of God and we say, yes, I got punched this way and I got hit that way and I had that dilemma. That's true. It's all true. But I'm not going to let that hold my mind as though that's the whole story. There is more to the story, and this book is the rest of the story, and it will endure forever. Praise God. That's the idea. That's the hope. It's the specific result of a specific seed that we can plant in our thinking, or we draw a line. So look carefully. What did Jeremiah recall? This is really the meat of the message. We can think on God's mercies. Verse 22, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Could I say this? It is only because of God's mercies that we are not even now in hell. We walk away from an open grave of someone that we dearly loved. We'd wrapped our lives together. We feel like we cannot go on. But that's nothing compared to hell. We hear this horrible, I mean, it's not somebody else. We're not praying for others. I am listening to the doctor saying some terminal diagnosis that just hits me like a sucker punch, right square in the face. And from that moment on, as long as God gives me breath, when someone says, how are you doing? I'm forevermore talking to them about surgeries and treatments and medications and therapies because I have a terminal disease. That's horrible. It's nothing compared to hell. Nothing compares to hell. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Jeremiah goes through after layer and layer and layer of problems, of laments, of lamentations. But Jeremiah says, this I recall to mind, and therefore have I hope. It's of the Lord's mercies that were not consumed. I could have perished in hell forever. You and I can always give thanks to God that we are not given what we deserve. We are given mercy. The robust, abundant teaching of Scripture is that we have a God who delights in mercy. It delights our God to be merciful. He does not reluctantly forgive. He loves to forgive. He is passionate about forgiving. It is delightful to him to say, that sin, I will place that sin on my son. That's mercy. I will take his perfect righteousness and I'll put it on your account. That's grace. All of our wretchedness goes on another. All of his righteousness comes to us. Why? Because God loves to do that. He is that different than us, from us. We don't love to do that. Forgiveness doesn't come so easy for us. Being merciful to someone is not natural to you and to me. Dark, sinful, selfish people that we are so prone to be. That's not right! When it's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. We can always thank God for God's mercies. We can always come back and say, here are my problems, but this I recall, and therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that I am not in hell. It's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. There's more. It's Hebrew poetry, so it's, you know, a different statement saying essentially the same thing, but he says it's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. And then instead of the word mercies, look what he says, because his compassions fail not, they are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Think of his compassions. We can think on his mercies, we can think on his compassions. Look at this. His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. What holds your mind when you wake up in the morning? You know, you could get a large paper and you could write out, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. And you could stick it on your ceiling right above your bed. And every time you wake up, you could go, yes! Yes! New every morning, praise God. There's nothing stale about God's love. It's brand new. That's what he's teaching us here. They're new every morning. Every morning. Think of that. God never faces another morning. God doesn't live in time. It's not like God gets up before us so that he can make sure his mercy, his compassions are fresh. He doesn't have to make fresh bread. He doesn't have to crank up the oven. He doesn't have to knead the dough. He says it like this for us. We're the ones that get up every morning. We're the ones that have to get up every morning and look in the mirror again. Oh, man. Brush the teeth again. I just brushed them last night. What's going on? I didn't eat anything. Yeah, but you're a dragon again, right? I mean, you wake up. I mean, every morning we get, maybe you don't, everybody else. It's worse and worse and worse every morning. Less hair, more wrinkles, more problems, more, I better not go on. It's not like that with God. His compassions, new, every morning, never misses. Not 5 days out of seven. Not 360 out of a year. Every morning. Every morning. You can think on that if you want. You can think on that. You get to choose what you think about. Let me give you an illustration. No Panera Bread today. Anybody think, well, who's supposed to get it? Well, let me ask you this. Did you ever come here when the Panera Bread was here and think, who got it? Who took time on Saturday to drive to Panera Bread and pick all that stuff up and pack it all up and put it in their car and drive here and put it inside and have it here so I can come and go eat it. I'm going to find out who did that. I'm going to go to them and I'm going to say, thank you, thank you, thank you. You want to get discouraged serving God? I'll tell you, you can get discouraged. Do something over and over and over and over and over again and do it for the Lord and keep on doing it and not expect thanks and not need thanks and not want thanks and then fail one time and have somebody saying, what happened to the Panera Bread? Well, they forgot. Is that okay? But that happens when we stop thinking about the compassions of my God. Because I didn't get my Panera Bread. Now, I'm not picking on anybody here. I hope nobody did that today. Came to mind. But how is it that we can go week after week after week after week after week and we look over this very expensive stuff and we say, well, let's see. No price tag on any of them. Eat anything you want. Take anything you want home. How is it that we can do that week after week after week and never stop and think, who got this? Who put that here? One time it's not there. You know, we need to fire somebody around here. No, nobody said that to me. I hope there's nothing like that. But I was thinking about that this afternoon. Just kind of thinking about that. In fact, I said to somebody, when somebody, I think it was Herbert, told me that we didn't have that Panera Bread today, and maybe it wasn't her. I know you told me, but I'm not sure if I said this to Herbert or somebody else. I said, you know, I wonder if maybe the Lord is just trying to teach us to be more grateful for when it is here. I don't know. And I'm not saying that to make anybody feel bad, but I'm saying that for this. Let us recognize that our human nature is not one that is spontaneously, naturally grateful. Gratitude is a decision, it is a choice, and it is good for us. And the lack of it is not a decision. It is just a downward anchor that just keeps pulling us down further and further and further. And at some point, we got to stop it and say, Dan, cut it out. We can think on God's compassion. There's another one here. Look at this. Great is thy faithfulness. We sing that song. Great is thy faithfulness. I told you about listening to the scripture. I don't know, the scripture that Jan and I, the plan that we were listening to, I didn't realize this till last week. It's not 365 days, it's only 364. Tomorrow we get no Bible. No, that's not true. We'll figure something out. But we finished today. And so we listened to four chapters in Malachi, all of Malachi and the 22nd chapter of Revelation. And I was listening. And in Malachi, that's this famous passage where it talks about, I change not. I change not, God says. I change not. It's a tremendous, specific, clear declaration by God in His Word that He is immutable. He will never change. I change not. That's because He's faithful. And He's faithful because He changes not. Did you ever depend on somebody and they failed you? God never will. One day will be the last day that any of us live. One day that day will come. It'll be our last. And we'll close our eyes in death or in the rapture, and we'll be with the Lord. And when that day happens, there's going to be a lot of things that we maybe don't quite get now, but that will be instantly changed, never to go back. And perhaps only then will we realize more fully just how faithful our God is. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not. Thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. What holds your thoughts? What is it that just demands your attention. How many, perhaps, of us need to stop and just talk to ourselves and say, stop it? I wrote in my notes here, the trials of our lives will master us with cruelty unless we turn away to our God and hope in Him. The final verse, verse 24, the Lord is my portion. It's like a picture of a buffet line. He goes through the whole buffet of life. He goes through all of these verses. He goes through some, 24 verses. He's got all of these different things, all these verses. He's got all the things that I read about that he could let his mind rest on. Affliction and wrath and darkness and opposition, broken bones, travail, darkness, chains, unheard prayers, no way out, threats, fear, desolation. He was shot at, he was mocked. Bitterness, pain, no peace, no hope. He said it all. All those different portions on the buffet line. But Jeremiah said, the Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in Him. That's how you can have hope. I will say, I don't know what he's doing. I don't understand what he's doing. Maybe I don't even like what he's doing. But the Lord is my portion. And I will have hope because he is, no matter what. Amen? Let's stand, we'll pray.